Let us turn, please, to the prophecy of Isaiah, of Zechariah, and chapter 1. The prophecy of Zechariah and chapter 1. Reading at verse number 7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sivan, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which thou hast indignation these 70 years? Now, further down, please, to verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Now, turn, please, right forward, if you will, to chapter 6. Verse 1, And I turned and lifted up mine eyes, and looked, and behold, there came 4 chariots out from between 2 mountains, and the mountains were of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the 4 spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Verse 8, Then cried he upon me and said, Speak unto me, saying, Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. I trust that introductory reading will be richly blessed of the Lord and will introduce us to the ministry of his word. You will know that in the book of Ezra, when Ezra is recording the return of the people of God to the land of Israel after 70 years of absence under the judgment of God that was clearly prophesied and presented by Jeremiah in his mighty book of prophecy. You will know that in those days there was a mighty recovery, and one most encouraging thing was, as soon as they returned to the land from which they had been apart for many years, they set up the altar of the Lord, and they worshipped him according to his truth. But then they realized that there was indeed a great need for the temple to be built. And while the altar of the Lord was set up, there was need for, of course, the temple. The time came when, under the leadership of the men of God at that time, Israel began to build the temple. And as soon as they did so, there were those that came from about the land and said, we will build with you. We will help you to build the house of the Lord. And it's amazing, brethren, to think that those men in that day realized a truth that very few realize today, that there cannot be the association of the real with the unreal when it comes to the testimony of God. And those men of God said, we will build. No. We ourselves will build. No. They said more than that. They said, we ourselves together will build. And that's the key word in Ezra, as you know. Now, they were very much upset, were the Samaritans. And they went to the authorities, and they urged the authorities to bring the work to a total cessation. The sad thing was, it did so. So that there was a combination of the religious and the governmental. And these two powers brought the work of God to a cessation. Ezra makes it very clear in chapter 4, the work of the Lord ceased. Now, before I go any further, brethren and sisters, the testimony of God today is criticized because of its claim and its course in separation. The reason why we take that path is according to the Word of God. And really, we're following what those great men of God did in that day. They said, we ourselves together will build. Here were people that had a profession. They said to worship the same God as did the Israelites. But that was no guarantee that their motivation was controlled by God or governed by the Spirit of God. And so they did not allow any implementation of their effort in the rebuilding of the temple. We will know, dear saints of God, that in many lands, and I feel it will increase, that when the religious elements see the difficulty, the distance they are apart from the truth of God, they will likely call upon the governmental authorities to close the door. That has happened in many countries already. And so, as you know, there's a great link between the religious and the ruling element in any country that could be used together to bring the work of God as we know it to a cessation. That's how Ezra puts the issue. What happens in chapter 5 of Ezra? Well, it's a mighty message. God raised up two men, Haggai and Zechariah. And those men came to the area and in the land, and they ministered what I would call and term very simply the Word of God. And what happened? They began to build. They began to build. And wouldn't it be wonderful just to go back to those moments when these prophets that had the message of God suited to the need, encouraged the people of God to commence the building, to recommence the building of the temple. I can tell you how many years it had sat untouched. 16 years. Incredible, isn't it? Now, we looked at Haggai yesterday, and in looking at Haggai, We are gathering the ministry he gave that initiated the rebuilding in the second time. But strangely, Haggai doesn't say that it was because of the religious element the work had ceased. Neither does he say it was because of the governmental forces or powers the work ceased. Haggai has his own message, and he tells them, you are more interested in your own house than the house of God. Well, I can understand those people reacting and saying, well, Haggai, you understand that we are up from Babylon, we have no house to live in, and it's difficult for us, and so we're really interested in setting up our own houses, no doubt. No doubt. And after all, I look at this audience, and recently young people have been married. Anticipatively, more will be married. And your immediate concern will be a home. That's natural. But remember that even in the natural bent of life, the devil, the evil one, can utilize your time, your talent, and your thought to such a degree, the assembly would be left untouched. So Haggai shows that it was not just a religious force, nor was it a political force. It was a purely natural force. When we come to Zechariah, who also ministered at that time, I find that he, in my judgment, answers a spiritual cause. And in his great ministry, he unfolds the mind of God and the promises that God would make to his people that must have encouraged the people of God to a tremendous degree through his ministry. Now, what you need to do is this. When I read in chapter 1 verse 7, you'll find that Zechariah gives you a date for the first ministry. Upon the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month. Now, I want you to get that. But if you go to Haggai, chapter 1, verse 2, you'll get an earlier date. Go to Haggai, chapter 2, verse 1, you'll get another date. When you come to Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 1, you get another date. When you come to Haggai, chapter 2, verse 10, you have another date. When you come to Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 7, you have another date. And when you come to Zechariah chapter 7, you have the final date of their ministry. Now, what I want you to do, and I'd like you to do it very soon and paramount, so that I'll be able to check this with you. I want you to put down those dates, because they're in subsequent order, and you do so. You'll find that the timing and the interposition of the ministry gives a wonderful construction to the ministry God can give. Now you have to put them down according to the dates. And you'll find that in those mighty times of God's message, they were calculated and they were very efficient in they're setting in motion the hands, the hearts of the saints of God to rebuild. Now, I could give you much more on that, but that is simply an introduction to the issue. Now, what I'm going to do now is to select the date number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, Zechariah 1, verse 7, because in that verse, verse 8, I saw by night, And behold, in one night, Zechariah received a series of communications from God. And it is this I'm going to concentrate on to get zeal from Zechariah. Because I feel that while we're thankful for the progress we have seen in the work of God, there is a need for encouragement. There is a need for enlargement. There is a need for empowerment. And where are we going to derive it from? Only from the God of the Word and from the Word of God. Put ourselves in the situation back then in Jerusalem when forces were arrayed against the people of God in their building. God sent men from His own presence with a message that initiated the building, and they never stopped until the building was complete. Now you'll find in Zechariah how long it took them to do that. It was over 4 years, and thank God it was efficient. Now what I'm going to do is this in these moments before me. I'm going to go into these messages only of this night. I wouldn't have time to cover the whole book, because from chapter 1 to chapter 8 relates to Ezra's dates and times. But chapter 9 to the end is a different subject altogether, and if I went there, I wouldn't have time for tea. All right? So let us work on this. What I'm going to imagine is this, that in those days, could it be that while there was opposition, while there was very severe restriction, that brought the work of God to a cessation, I was wondering, was there not a spiritual reason? What I'm going to suggest is this, that could it be that some of those that had come up from Babylon, you get the number in Ezra that came, were they saying, what is the point of building a temple in the possibility, or they would ask this question, is the Lord with us? Is the Lord with us? Now, I would feel they were asking that. For when I look at the first message that Zechariah got, he is assuring them, or rather, put it the other way, Zechariah is being assured that the presence of God is a felt reality in the circumstances. Now, I want you to get that practically today. When we come together in assembly testimony, let us be conscious of this, that we can draw upon the assurance of the presence of our God and His Son. And we can ask the question, is He in our midst? Well, you know the words. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But remember the conditions. Gathered together. And that is something that is commenced. That is something that continues. And that is something that characterizes the assembly of God. They are gathered together in His name. And the Lord says, there am I in the midst of them. I want you young Christians to realize the need of this. And when this company received the first message from God through Zechariah, they were told that there is a very real sense of the Lord's presence. I wouldn't have time at this moment to go into the detail, but you will notice here is this man encouraging him by the ministry of God with these lovely words. God says, I am returned to Jerusalem. Five times in our reading. I am returned to Jerusalem. So if the younger element that had never known a sense of the Lord's presence corporately, listening to the ministry of Zechariah, as we heard from the ministry of our brother yesterday and our brethren in the former nights, they can be assured the Lord is present. Number one. Then the question is he with us in power? Is he with us in power? Well, that's a very important question too. When we think of the need of the testimony, when we think of the weakness of the testimony, when we think of our spiritual frailty, we must ask the question, is the Lord with us? He is. But is he with us in power? What about the elements that are arrayed against us? What about the forces that would be opposing us? Well, says this writing prophet, he says, you'll notice the vision of the horses and the vision of the four smiths. What are they doing? They're working constantly and they're reducing the force that's arrayed against the testimony. Now let us realize that. That's a mighty encouragement. That's the second message from Zechariah, as you can see in chapter 1, verse 18 to 21. So now, what is he doing? He's confirming divine presence. But he's confirming not only divine presence, but he's confirming divine power. Divine power. Well then, if that is the case, why don't we build a hedge around it and keep it like that? Well, that's what they were intending to do. And it would be obvious, wouldn't it? When you think of the opposition from without, when you think of the intention of the enemy, when you think of what they've already done for so many years, hindered the work, now that we know the Lord is with us, now that we know that he's with us in power, wouldn't it be good just to put a big wall around the gospel hall? Oh, no, it's gone. No, no. What do you mean? When it comes to denominations, each denomination draws up their catalogue of ideas or beliefs. In certain places it becomes a catechism. And once you sign that, that's you in. And that seems to be the wall of protection. That's in every denominational situation outside the testimony of God. In 1939, January, I sat before seven men. I appealed to them for baptism. I assured them I was interested in being received in the assembly. What they did? They brought me out a mighty sheet of paper with all the details of the doctrine and asked me to sign it. Never. Never. That's the big distinction between denomination approach and the truth of God. Remember that. Those men asked me how I could say, They asked me what was my exercise in baptism. Then I'll never forget the great Mr. Robert Weir, the correspondent. He says, "Thomas, why did you not go to the place on the other side of the street? It was the Salvation Army." And that stuck me. I couldn't understand why Mr. Weir would think that I would ever go across the street. And I was nonplussed. I felt like saying to him, of course I didn't, "Mr. Weir, if I had gone across to the Salvation Army, my wife would have, my mother would have put me out of the house." But you see, what he was wanting was, what was my exercise in coming to the Assembly of God? And I eventually got what he was at, and when I told the brethren, well, I could see their smile on their face, and I was received. It was exercise. It was response to the reading of the Word of God that I had experienced, and I was applying for fellowship in that practical sense, and I was received. That's it. So, what does the Lord say? You look at this verse, please, will you? Chapter 2 of Zechariah, quickly. And these are lovely words. Verse 10, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord, and many nations shall be enjoined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee." Verse 5, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and I will be the glory in the midst of her." Brethren, sisters, young and old, once you are convinced and are led by the Spirit of God to conceive the value of the presence of the Lord amongst his people, no signing of documents is required. Got that? And that's the protection that God would afford to his people. Now chapter 3. It could be that some of those dear people that had returned from Babylon would say, "Well, we have never seen a priest functioning in our lives. And possibly the greater number of the priests, except the older ones that were in the priestly family, would have to admit that they never functioned as a priest in Babylon. So what is the point of building a house and no priestly function?" And that was a very practical issue. And so what is the next view? Well, here is the priesthood. Look at verse 3, chapter 3. "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary." Now, strange enough, this is the only reference to Satan in the 12 books that close our Bible. The only reference. And here to me is the vindictive slanderer. He's really saying to these people, you don't really have a priest. He's defiled. He's deprived of his functions for God. So what is the point in coming together? Now I'm going to tell you, and you know this. You understand that in the churches of today, in inverted commas, one man ministry. The priesthood of believers is not recognized. I remember I remember in the aircraft factory, and I'm thankful to God to say this was not the only one. And I mentioned the first one, I'd be here all night. For one day I met a young man. I was going through the machine shop, and I heard this young man whistling a tune, a hymn. And I went over to him, I said, I don't know you, sir, but I hope you know more than the tune. He says, thank the Lord, I know the Lord of the message. So do I. But I said, I'm in my master's time, I haven't time to speak to you. Well, a number of years afterward, I'm in the drawing office, and after several years there, our boss came to me one day. He said, we're having some young men to be trained in drawing, in the drawing office, and we're going to bring one to you and one to so-and-so. I said, that's thanks for very much, Mr. Patrick. And on that Monday morning, the first one through the door was the young man that was singing the hymn, or whistling the hymn. I said, Lord, send that young man to me. And believe it or not, I never forget Mr. Patrick, my boss, bringing this young man to my board. I said, good to see you again. He said, I never met you before. Oh, I said, you did. When did I ever meet you? I said, you remember you were singing, whistling? Oh, I do. Well, I said, I'm the same boy. Cut long story short, he said, I'm going on to be a Church of Ireland clergyman. I said, very good. But he said, strange enough, he said, ran into a difficulty the other day. And he told me the church that he went to, in inverted commas, and he with a number of young people had gone, and they had stepped over the enclosed gate and were praying together in the front of the building. Now, I hope you know what I'm referring to. And in came the minister. And when he saw them in the sanctified place of the church, he told them to get out immediately. That's no place for them. They were standing in what was the sanctified area for the minister, not for them. Well, thank God for that, because it had caused a concern in this young man's soul. Now, cut a long story short. He got a bit tired of me. He got a bit annoyed with me. And although he had to sit with me and work with me, he left 5 minutes before the time at lunchtime to get up and be able to get into the canteen where you have five chairs at each table. Well, there was just four, and he would need a fifth one so that I couldn't come and sit beside him. See? Now listen to this. You know him. The great William True came to Shankill, and I said to my friend, look, I'd like you to go and hear this man. All right? What about the girlfriend? It'd be hard to get her there. So the next morning I said, how'd you get on? Oh, he said, but such an argument outside, we couldn't go in. See? I said, what about tonight? And I told Mr. True to look out for a big, tall, fair-haired boy, the head of this fellow here. And he said to me, he didn't come. I said, come tonight. Well, thank God that brother gathered out. Passed away quite recently after almost 50 years of service for God in South Africa. Now, why do I tell you that? Because he was an example of this. When you restrict, when we see these things in denominational life, we're thankful to God We don't have a banner. And we're thankful to God that we have a high priest that functions for our glory, for our good, for our blessing. Now that's what's here. And this high priest, thank God, the filthy garments are taken from him. And he's clothed with the garments that are in keeping with the mind of God. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 7, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then shalt thou also judge my house, shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among that stand by. And so here is the mighty word of the Lord. And there is a priest functioning according to the mind of God. That's one of our greatest privileges. Just to be able to stand in the presence of God and offer thanksgiving and enter into the blessings and the richness of communion with God collectively in the ministry of our great high priest. Nothing gives us more joy than to hear our brethren on Lord's Day morning, young and old together, blending in thanksgiving, unrestricted. Why? We have a great high priest. Now quickly, chapter 4. I would feel that these people would say now, well, is he amongst us? Is the Lord amongst us in power? Is this high priest functioning? Yes. But when you think of the long, long years when we didn't have a testimony to God, can we have it now? And what does Zechariah say? He shows them the lampstand. How beautiful. What a picture. You know, this is a great chapter in my judgment because this lampstand is unique. You will have the lampstand in the tabernacle. You will have 10 lampstands in the temple. You will have a lampstand which I feel was taken from the temple and was seen in Daniel. The hand of the Lord appeared above the lampstand. That's the lampstand in government. But now here's the lampstand in mighty, matchless, marvelous restoration. You look at how it is supplied. You look how it illuminates. You look at the mystery of it, the magnificence of it. Enter into this chapter, young friends, and see how God is able to draw near to his people and assure them of the testimony of God in the recovery to follow his mind and will. And let us get that. What are the words? Listen to these words. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I think that's one of the greatest verses in Zechariah. Could we get that this afternoon? Here we are gathered. Soon we'll be gathered to remember the Lord Jesus. Soon we'll be back at our individual, shall we call it, testimonies for God. Are we conscious of this? That it's not by might nor by power. We have ordinary people. We have highly educated people. We have people of different varieties. But thank God, all that is subdued to this point. It's not by might, nor by power. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's what's going to keep the lamp of testimony alight. And here's the words of Zechariah in encouragement to the people of God. Chapter 5, please. Would these people have asked the question, is the Lord amongst us? Is he amongst us in power? Do we need a protection? Are we truly pardoned? Are we still the privilege? But here's the point. Where do we get the authority from? Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying robe. A flying robe. That's mighty, isn't it? The size, 20 by 10 cubits. Its sides, it had two sides. And then its severity. What is this? My brothers and sisters, it's very simple. It's the absolute authority of the Word of God. The absolute authority of the Word of God. Because, why is it thus? It's flying, it's a flying robe. In its own inherent power, it maintains its high, lofty place in the heavens. No propeller, no engine. It's a flying robe. It has all the inherent power to maintain its heavenly power and position. But it's got a double message. On one side, as you can see this, can't you? Him that sweareth and him that stealeth. Him that sweareth relates to the first five commandments. And him that stealeth refers to the second five commandments. And these people are brought to realize this is the same book whose principles you disobey, whose promises you denied. Hasn't changed. Still there. And when we come into God's assembly and carry with us the book of God, I want you to see it in this figure. In its inherent power, it is heavenly, holy, and requires no help. You got that? But if I do not obey, its judgments will consume me. Now we know that. I know that's a very wonderful way of putting it as far as this picture is concerned. But we all know that. But listen, Brennan, are we obeying it? We know the power of the Word of God. We know the authority of the Word of God. But are we accepting it unreservedly? Are we leaving it to Him, to His Word, or are we introducing something? You understand what's outside, don't you? We're satisfied that we have come here this week, and all that we have done in these tables here and in this table here is open the Word of God. What a joy it is to see that. Satisfied with this week together with the book. That's what's here. Well, now what's next? Well, there's something else up there. Yes, Sir Zechariah. And you have to be conscious of what you left. You have to be conscious of where you were. Have a look what's here. The angel that talked with me went forth and said, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And this is what he said. Behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman, and there is a woman sitting in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness, and so on. And where is it going? Well, it says here And he said unto me to build an house in the land of Shinar. That's Babylon. That's Babylon. And I want to tell you, brethren, counteracting every valued principle that we enjoy and that we experience and endorse. There are elements in the world tonight, today, that would counteract them, that would challenge them, and would corrupt them. Where's it going? It's going to where it came from. It's going to Babylon. Is it self-propelled? No. No. It's got wings of a stork. An unclean bird. Now, I didn't bring it to Malaysia, and I haven't let anyone see it in my house in Bellamina, but I can guarantee I have as near to the Antichrist's Bible that could ever be seen. I have a book that thickness, beautifully bound, and it's called The Bible. And that book contains extracts from Hinduism, from Taoism, from Buddhism, from Islam, right down, and even from our Bible. And if ever I have seen an answer to this picture here, I have it in my library at home. You say, why should you have that? How did you get it? I'm not going to tell you. But I have it. And when I saw it, was sent to me, I said, Lord, and here are these compositions trying to equal the Word of God and calling it the Bible. You know, friend, if that's what's existent now, what's it going to be later? You understand that this association of churches in every country is linked with this system. Now, I could give you a picture of this in this book, because the folks that do this sent me their magazine every 2 months. And you never saw worse in your life. So don't think, now listen, don't think that this is abstract. Don't think that we don't need this ministry. I want to tell you, it's existent what this passage is condemning. And here's a company that are urging an inter-fellowship with this and that and the other thing. And here's the one book that will give you a voice, him a voice, someone else a voice. And you know, isn't that what's here? It's unclean. It's the flying rule. No. No, no. The flying rule has power in itself. But this was in the power of something unclean. Chapter 6. Finishes as it commences. What about these people that I've just spoken about? Well, here's an answer. Zechariah is assuring the people of God that for them there's divine punishment. And he's assuring the people of God, as he did at the beginning, that there is a power in the presence of God, unequaled, undiminished. So be encouraged. And I would feel, if only I could get this in principle to this meeting this afternoon, we would be full of the zeal that marked Zechariah. As I close, you take time to look at chapter 7 and 8. And what I imagined in the sense of the people of God asking these questions, we find chapter 7, verse 1, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislu, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the first month?" Here they're asking questions. And each question is answered authoritatively. They were doing things that they felt would have been right. For years they had been doing it. But when they come to the prophet of God, the Lord has a message that disbands the whole approach. And then, what is mighty? What is mighty in my soul is this. When we look at chapter 8, what is the key expression in that mighty chapter of 23 verses? No matter what question they ask, no matter what situation arose, the servant of God had an answer. "Thus saith the Lord." I cannot equal it, friend. And it doesn't matter what your difficulty may be or what my difficulty may be. It doesn't matter what my impression may be or your impression. Listen, you and I are brought to the same person under the same book. And the same Lord says to you and he says to me, "Thus saith the Lord," and that's it. Do you agree with that? Are you acceptable to that? Or are you trying to avoid your responsibility by emerging into some other area, as many have done? Many have done that. Even we regret what happened last year. People were amongst us, not accepting the word of the Lord. What have they done? Gone their own way. And I want to publicly address anyone associating with those companies, need to know what's involved. They do not have the authority of the word of God, and anyone that associates with them must be reminded. Such would be the implication. Am I clear? Because when these people came, they had difficulties. They had doubts. They wondered this and that. After all, this is what we've been doing. But by the time these representatives left the presence of the mighty prophet of God, they were told, "Thus saith the Lord." And I would feel, as I close, we bow to that, won't we? If not, then I open my soul to divine displeasure and divine discipline. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, in the holiness of thy presence, we confess our weakness, our total inability, but we thank thee for thy mercy and the enrichment of thy word. We pray, Lord, that if we have a problem and if we have a difficulty, we can bring it to thee and thy word through thy servants in the word of God, provide the answer. What a wonderful example in this mighty portion of the book. Here were people had questions and difficulties, yet in thy mighty grace and power thou didst answer each one and every one. by thine assuring power and presence. So, Lord, grant that this will mark our life and testimony. Grant us to have the zeal of Zechariah to bow unreservedly to thy word. Grant us this blessing, thanking thee for this time together, coming to a close very rapidly, but we're rejoicing in the fullness of the consciousness of thy presence and thy goodness to us, the least of his. Accept our thanks for the refreshment provided and bless our meditations throughout the evening in the name, the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.